The Daytime, Part 1, Light to See in This World. Please turn to John chapter 11. My favorite time of the day is midday, when the sun is at its highest and the sky is filled with light. To me, sunlight and fresh air are an integral part of the joys of creation, and I want to breathe in a full dose whenever I can. When I had an office job, I would always make a point of getting outside at lunchtime, if for no other purpose than to soak up the sunshine. Taking in the glorious daylight around me often felt like a tonic to my soul. Jesus Christ pointed out a singular benefit of the daytime: seeing. John 11, verse 9, I'll read it to you from the Weymouth Version. "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" replied Jesus. "If anyone walks in the daytime, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world." What does it take to walk in the daytime and have light to see in this world? That is the topic I'd like to explore with you today. God is the one who, in creating the heavens and earth, set in motion the blessed dependability of physical light. Each 24-hour period, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. Each new day, therefore, brings with it a fresh opportunity to walk in the daytime, physically speaking. God is also the one who set in motion the blessed dependability of spiritual light. Each day, God wants to shed light on our path, if only we would choose to walk in the daytime spiritually. God's fervent desire is always that we should live guilt-free and with full assurance, approaching each day with confidence. 1 John 3, verse 19. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The other day, my wife was preparing dinner and I stopped by the kitchen. The salad was ready, and since I was on a limited calorie diet, I decided on the spur of the moment to dig into mine before the rest of the meal. Normally, I always sit down at the dinner table to eat my meal. But this time, for some reason, I gravitated to the kitchen counter, picking the farthest bar stool and moving it even further down the counter so that I could see my wife and chat with her while she was working. My perch gave me a full view of the kitchen work area. As we were talking, I could see the stove behind her. All of a sudden, the pan on the burner burst into flames. I alerted my wife, and since the handle was not engulfed, she grabbed the pan. I told her we should take it outside to let it cool down so that the flames would die out. I opened the door to the deck for her, and not long afterward, the flames were extinguished on their own. Crisis averted, meal and house saved. Evidently, she'd forgotten that she was heating oil in the pan, and the oil had caught fire while she had her back turned. Thank God for this curious turn of events. Or was it really so curious? Why did I decide, against force of habit, to pull up one of the bar stools and sit at the counter? Was this really just a coincidence? Or was the Spirit of God gently guiding me to do something outside my ordinary routine so that I would be prepared the moment the crisis arose? The Spirit of God is clued in to every situation, no matter where we go. The Spirit's prompting illuminates our way so we can move in the right direction. And when we move ahead with God's help, he always provides a way of escape from the pitfalls in our way. Turn in your Bibles to James 1. We know from the first epistle of John that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What a powerful truth to found a life on. If we would escape darkness in any category, we have but to turn to the Father of Lights, James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God, being spirit and being light, casts no shadow. We mere mortals, however, do. Our shadow is attached not at our hip, but at our feet. Should we try to detach ourselves from it with an energetic leap, it somehow reattaches itself to us again the moment we return back to earth with a thud. Today, we are made of parts both visible and invisible. Our visible parts, our body and breath, are grounded in the earth and can only rise just so far above it, like our shadow. Our invisible part, the spirit, knows no such limitations. The body and soul are anchored in the dust from which they arose. The spirit lives, however, in another realm, the realm of life and light from which it came. Our spirit is always in the daytime, and like God, it never varies. Would that we should always walk in that kind of clarity. Surely, God would have us to give preeminence to the invisible over the visible, to the spiritual over the natural. I want my daily choice to be to live a spirit-forward life. That's a lifestyle of setting out each day with the conviction that I am first and foremost a spiritual being, with the living Spirit of God alive and fully operative within me. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. From the following verse, many of us have learned to think of ourselves as three-part beings of body, soul, and spirit. But that's not exactly what the word says. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thessalonians says that we are spirit, soul, and body, and in that order. The spirit is placed in lead position because the spirit is to have primacy in our lives. Only then can we truly walk in the daytime, living a spirit-forward life. Surely you've heard people confess before that, "I'm only human." Technically, that statement is not true of the believer. You are human and much more, having the very Spirit of God born within you. Does that elevate you to another plane? It most certainly does. And does that give you a source of power to propel you to new heights? Definitely. How aware are we at any given moment of the glorious victory we have, being seated with Christ at God's right hand? We should concentrate not on the darkness that surrounds us, which is from the world, but on the light within us, which we have received from God. 2 Corinthians 4 speaks of the power of this light of God radiating out from us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. Ancient Eastern lamps were made out of clay. These earthen vessels had a reservoir that could be filled with olive oil and a spout for a wick that could be ignited to give light. The treasure each of us has in the earthen jar of clay that is our body is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we walk in the daytime, that light illuminates everything around us. We know where we're going because we can see clearly without obstructions. An undervalued skill in our era is the ability to navigate without the use of GPS. The sport of orienteering is a conscious effort to bend back the pole by making a game of finding one's way across unfamiliar terrain using a map and compass to find checkpoints on a course. To successfully compete, you need to use your physical eyesight to make the right choices about which way to orient yourself in order to discover each step of the prescribed route and reach the end point. Winning an orienteering competition takes honing one's natural powers of observation. What if we were to instead apply ourselves to developing our supernatural powers of observation? That kind of competition takes partnering with God. We can do this as we determine to walk in the daytime with God, who is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, I'd like to read it to you from the Passion Translation. This is the life-giving message we heard him share, and it's still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you, God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. If we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. We don't just want to stay indoors and admire the light out the window. We want to get outside and live in that pure light. To do that, we need to proactively decide to live spirit forward. That's walking in the daytime. To more fully comprehend the benefits of this lifestyle, let's return to John 11 for the context of Jesus' comment about the daytime. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. One of your best friends is gravely ill. His family confides in you, sending you a message asking you to come to his side. What would you do? Absolutely, I'll be there right away. But that's not what Jesus does. Verse 4, I'll read it in Weymouth. Jesus received the message and said, This illness is not to end in death, but is to promote the glory of God, in order that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Back to the ESV for verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. Jesus stays put for 2 days and only then says to them, Let's go back to Judea. Judea was where Bethany was located, the village where Lazarus lived. Verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? By this time, the disciples are perplexed about two things. Given the gravity of the situation, why didn't he go earlier? On the other hand, given the potential danger, why is he going at all? Verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, the daytime, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What was Jesus telling them? Being the light of this world, he had no cause to stumble. He didn't need to factor into his decisions the seriousness of the illness or the risk of persecution, because the light within him had already revealed the way forward. Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The disciples just couldn't quite wrap their minds around the revelation Jesus had received about this. He had told them from the outset that the ultimate outcome would be a glory to God, and that the illness would not end in death. True, Lazarus did die, but he did not remain dead because Jesus came and raised him. Our Lord and Savior could only accomplish this by constantly remaining in the light. Let's think about this situation a bit in light of our own lives and day-to-day challenges. Not every day is the same, and we will encounter both dark days and light days over the course of our lives. When skies are stormy and prospects are gloomy, what then? When it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, how are we to proceed? We live in a physical world, and sometimes, for all intents and purposes, the way upward and outward doesn't seem to be evident. God wants us to live in the expectancy of answers. A prayer is not just a wish list or an outlandish request with little hope of ever becoming a reality. A prayer is an expectation that God is involved from the moment we utter it, even before we ever think about voicing it. In daytime, we see clearly, enjoying the full illumination of the Father of Lights on the situation. We reject the thoughts of darkness that would encroach on God's territory. No way will we let that curtain of shadows interfere with the solution that God has crafted for us. Let's take a look in John 7 at another instance of our Lord walking in step with God, walking in daylight. He's in Galilee, and the time is approaching to leave for Jerusalem for the annual Feast of Booths. John 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers, not yet believers, said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." What did Jesus mean by this statement? He knew that among the Jews, every adult male was to travel to Jerusalem for the three feasts. His brothers told him he should follow the custom and go up to the temple along with everyone else. Sounded for all intents and purposes like the right advice, but it wasn't. That's why Jesus pushed back. He knew that God had mapped out a different path for him, and so he chose instead to stay back. Verse 9. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Why did he wait? We learn in verse 32 that the chief priests and Pharisees in Jerusalem had sent officers to arrest him. But they couldn't find him, since he wasn't there when the feast began. We read later in verse 44, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him, because, as he said, his time had not yet come. Again, in the next chapter, we learn that no one was able to arrest him. Why? Because he was walking in the daytime. Even though he was right there with them, they could not do anything against him because he had the spotlight of God on his path. John 8, verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You're surrounded by your sworn adversaries who are getting ready to pelt you to death with stones, and somehow you just managed to excuse yourself? God must have pulled off something extraordinary for his son to simply walk away unscathed from this death trap. There was literally no daylight between Jesus and his father, enabling him to abscond in cover of broad daylight with God's invisible clothing of protection to shield him. Please turn to John 9. The healing of the man born blind enlightens us as to how a man's eyes can be opened spiritually as well as physically. John 9, verse 1. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents. Here is the place where the verse should be divided. Verse 4 should begin with the following words, But that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, daytime. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus had a clear path before him to do God's works because he saw clearly. In no way was his sight hindered like the blind man's. Yet this man, too, was about to see, being touched by the Master's hand. Verse 6. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Two things happened here, though we tend to focus on only one. The man came back seeing physically, but he also came back seeing spiritually. Listen to what he says to the Pharisees after they repeatedly keep interrogating him. Verse 30. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from? And yet he opened my eyes, not just physically, but spiritually. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. How did he know that? Do you think maybe God told him? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This statement really had the Pharisees seeing red. Verse 34, they answered him, You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out from the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? They were indeed blind, spiritually speaking. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, We see, your guilt remains. Turn back to John chapter 3. Walking in the nighttime, the Pharisees refused to repent, hoping to hide. All they wanted was to avoid being exposed. Loving darkness rather than light, they thought that they could still see clearly in spite of their obstinacy. But no man can escape into the shadows when God shines a light onto the heart of a man. John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Head now to chapter 1 of the first epistle of John. Sunlight, the full light of day, is the best disinfectant. God's daylight, the most powerful of all cleansers, lifts the stains from the heart of man. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 Peter 1, please. Unlike the man born blind, we have never laid eyes on the Lord Jesus. In no way, though, does that diminish our devotion and attachment to him. How blessed and relieved of guilt we can be, having been cleansed by the blood of God's Son. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. I'll be reading from the Weymouth Version. Him you love, though your eyes have never looked on him. In him, though at present you cannot see him, you nevertheless trust and triumph with a joy which is unspeakable and is crowned with glory, while you are securing as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's bring this saga to a close in the Epistle of Jude. One way to constantly remind yourself that you are a supernatural and not merely a natural being is to pray in the Spirit by speaking in tongues. This every believer can do with the spiritual enablement God gave to us all in the faith of Jesus Christ. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. In our Lord Jesus Christ, God has equipped us with all the means necessary to live superabundantly in this glory-bound life. Let's step out into the spiritual daytime and radiate the warmth of God's love to a dying world.